Glad to have our group back from Nashville from the Lads to Leaders Convention. And all the information that I'm getting is that it was very successful, and we are thankful for each one of you. Brethren, it takes only one generation to take the church into apostasy. This has been proven time and time again. And if we do not teach each generation the Word of God, that can happen. For the last few Sunday nights, lessons have been delivered that have to do with some very basic teaching in the Word of God. I appreciate very much the lesson that Brother Hires brought last Sunday night on the identity of the church. Perhaps a failure to understand the distinct nature of the New Testament church is one of the biggest problems that we have in the world today. Tonight, I want to share with you some thoughts along this general line in another area of specific thinking. Some thoughts that I believe are extremely important. We in our worship sing as far as music is concerned. And we only sing without the use of other sounds, without the use of mechanical instruments. We sing as a part of our worship. Sometimes people ask why, and wrong conclusions are drawn. Down through the years, there have been those who have suggested that they were sorry that we did not have enough money to afford a piano. And many times there are those who think that it's just a matter of choice, that it doesn't make any difference. I want to emphasize for our consideration tonight that there is more involved than that. That there is a biblical reason why we sing and sing only, and why we do other things as far as our worship to God and our service to God and our fellow men are all concerned. We are living at a time when things are happening that concern me greatly. Many of you are familiar with what has happened in the past in the Restoration Movement and how the subject of instrumental music, for example, became very much involved in bringing about splits that have taken place. There are those who are predicting that we may not be far away from something like that happening again. In a recent publication of a Brotherhood paper, it was reported that there were at least 5 large congregations of the Churches of Christ that were including at least one service during the week in which there was the use of an instrument of music. Just recently, some of you read the article that was in the Commercial Appeal and also an article that was in the Jackson Sun having to do with the work of Max Lucado. And just recently, someone brought to me a copy of the document, I suppose you would call it, that was issued by the church where he preaches, in which, among other changes that were taking place, they announced that there would be a service in which the instrument of music, the mechanical instrument of music, would be used, at that time at least, giving people a choice as to what they wanted to do. Is this an important subject? Is it something that we need to understand? I believe that it is. There is much more involved than just the question of the instrument of music. There is a basic principle involved, and we need to understand it. There is an approach that is taken by people in looking at the Word of God who would say that we can do only that for which we have biblical authority. I believe that is the true approach. And by that we mean that we can do that for which we have a direct statement, an approved example, or as we sometimes say, in addition to that, necessary inference or necessary implication from God's Word, where we could draw the necessary inference as to what He wants us to do. On the other hand, there is another approach that is being taken by many people to the interpretation of the Word of God and what God has to say. And that approach is that it is okay for us to do anything which is not specifically condemned. Now be sure to focus on those two approaches. One is that we can do that where we have the authorization, where God has authorized us to do it. The other approach is that we can do anything that God has not specifically forbidden. In looking at those two approaches, first tonight, I want to look at three examples in the Bible that you and I have heard used many, many times. Then I want to look at two that may not be as familiar. And then look at two areas in our work where we especially need to apply this. In the passage that Robert read earlier, Paul said, I'm teaching you that you should not go beyond that which is written. The American Standard Version translates it like that. The one from which he read, the New King James Version, said not to think beyond that which is written. To not go beyond that which is written. I believe that is a very important statement. First, look at the instruction God gave to Noah to build the ark. We've heard this example down through the years. In Genesis 6:14, he said, among other points of instruction, build the ark out of gopher wood. There was a direct statement, a direct command from God, giving the specific wood that Noah was to use in building the ark. Nowhere, as far as I know, did God ever tell Noah what not to use. There certainly is no list in Genesis 6. Noah, thou shalt not use oak wood, cedar wood, and on down the line. There is no specific wood forbidden, as far as I'm able to determine, in the instructions given to Noah for the building of the ark. We believe that Noah was to build the ark out of gopher wood and only gopher wood. Not because God told him what not to use, but because God told him what to use. In Leviticus 10 and verse 1, two of the priests, Nadab and Abihu, offered strange fire unto God, notice this, which he had not commanded them. I'm not for sure that I understand all the details of what they did. I don't know exactly what was strange. There are several points that may be involved. But it goes without question that it says that they offered something that he had not commanded them. He had commanded them what to offer, and when they offered something that he had not commanded, God was displeased to the extent that he took their lives. In Numbers, the third chapter, along with many other passages, The Bible teaches us that God chose the tribe of Levi to serve as priest during the worship under the old law. He said that the priests were to come from the tribe of Levi. If you want to know whether or not he really meant that, look at 1 Kings 12:31, where Jeroboam is condemned for not worshiping God in the right way. And among other things, it says he appointed priests which were not of the tribe of Levi. Question: where did God say, "Thou shalt not have priests of the tribe of Judah," for example? It is a fact that Hebrews 7:14 tells us that Jesus sprang from the tribe of Judah, and that concerning priesthood of that tribe, God said nothing. There was never anything said about the tribe of Judah. Nowhere did he say, "Thou shalt not have a priest from the tribe of Judah." And yet it is very clear that when God specified that the priests were to come from the tribe of Levi, he excluded all the other tribes and was displeased when Jeroboam appointed priests from that tribe. I believe in each of these three cases we can see the principle that God did not forbid any specific wood from which the ark would be constructed. Neither did he give a list of all the things that the priests were not to do in offering to him. And neither did he make a list of the tribes from which the priests were not to come. But he specified what he wanted in each case. In two areas that are not as familiar to us on this point, let me show you something that's rather interesting. In Numbers 19, the Bible teaches us that God wanted them to have a bullock that was of the male species. And he said, "Thou shalt bring..." No, I'm dealing with another thing here. We'll get to the bullock in just a moment. In the water of separation, in Numbers chapter 19... God gave instructions relative to the heifer that was to be brought to be offered in this particular way. They were to offer the heifer, they were to take her ashes, and they were to use them according to the instructions that he gives. But I want you to notice something in verse 2 of Numbers 19. "This is the ordinance of the law which the Lord hath commanded, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel that they bring thee a red heifer without spot, wherein is no blemish, and upon which never came yoke." He said, "I want you to bring a red heifer." Do you think it would have been okay for them to bring a black heifer? Or a white heifer? Or one of some other color? He did not say here, "Thou shalt not bring a black heifer." He did not say, "Thou shalt not bring a white heifer." He did not say, "Thou shalt not bring a red and a white heifer, one of each kind." But he said, "You bring a red heifer." How red? Without spot and without blemish. Now, if we take the approach that anything is all right that God does not specifically forbid, would it not have been okay to have brought a heifer of some other color? But if we take the approach that we are to do exactly what God has said, I think all of us would agree on this occasion that God meant a red heifer and only a red heifer. In Leviticus, the first chapter, verse 3, "If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. Then in verse 10 of that same chapter, if his offering be of the flocks, namely of the sheep or of the goats for a burnt sacrifice, he shall bring it a male without blemish. Is there anywhere in that passage that says, thou shalt not bring a female? As far as I'm able to find it, it's not there. He did not on any of these occasions say, thou shalt not bring a female, but he said, thou shalt offer a male without blemish, talking about the bullock back in the third verse and the lamb or the sheep in the tenth verse. Now, if we use the approach that we believe is the right approach, that we are to do that which is authorized when God gives instruction, we would have followed his instructions to bring a male and realize that that is exactly what he wanted, not something else as a substitute, not something else along with that, but a male without blemish. But if we use the approach that we can do anything that is not forbidden, would it not have been okay to have brought a female lamb instead of the male? You see the principle, I think. And even though this is under another law, God is the same God, and the principle is the same. That when God gives us the authority and authorizes something to be done, and specifically tells us what to do in connection with that, we do not have the right to alter it. We do not have the right to go beyond that which is written at whatever time the law of God is given that we're discussing. Now, as far as we're concerned, in our time, a red heifer and a male lamb do not mean very much, because we do not offer dead sacrifices. We offer the living sacrifice that we talk about as a part of our theme, holy and acceptable unto God. But folks, that principle is very, very important. And let me show you two areas where it is important. First, consider the Lord's Supper. You and I observe the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. I have been observing the Lord's Supper for over 50 years. And every time that I have observed the Lord's Supper in those 50 years, we have used unleavened bread and fruit of the vine. Unleavened bread and fruit of the vine. The reason we do that is that the Bible authorizes us to use bread and fruit of the vine. 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says that Jesus instituted this back in the night that he was betrayed. The accounts of the gospel by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, especially Luke's account, specifically identifies that it was the fruit of the vine that Jesus took, and it was the bread that was being used at that supper, which would have been unleavened bread, that he took the bread and said, this is my body. And he took the fruit of the vine and he said, this is my blood, which is shed for you for the remission of sins. And he said, I'll not drink it with you again until I drink it with you in my kingdom, in the kingdom of our Lord, which is the church. And so after the establishment of the church, the early disciples were continuing steadfastly in the observance of the Lord's Supper, mentioned as the breaking of bread in Acts 2:42, and coming together on the first day of the week in Acts 20 and verse 7. And you and I have been doing that as a part of our worship for years and years. Why do we use just bread and fruit of the vine on the Lord's table? You know, really, I'll have to admit to you that I enjoy eating bread much better if it has butter on it. I'd much rather have a piece of bread with butter on it than to have it without any butter. And I might reason in the Lord's Supper that since I like it and I want it, let's put butter on the bread. Show me a place in the Bible that says thou shalt not put butter on the bread on the Lord's table. It's not there. Someone else might suggest, well, I like something other than bread, or I like something other than the fruit of the vine. Let's substitute and let's put coke on the Lord's table instead of fruit of the vine. Would you be willing to do that? Would you even be willing to say that it doesn't make any difference and that would be all right if somebody wants to do that? I don't think so. And yet, where would you go in the Word of God and show me that God has specifically forbidden the use of coke on the Lord's table or butter on the bread? It's not there. Why then do we believe that we are to use unleavened bread and we are to use the fruit of the vine on the Lord's table? Because it is authorized by direct statement and by example in the Word of God. Had you ever stopped to think how many books it would take for God to have made a list of all the things that he did not want us to use on the Lord's table? He didn't have to do that. If we understand this principle that we're not to go beyond that which is written, we are to stay within the boundaries of that for which we have the authority given to us from the Heavenly Father. And by the way, I have found that it is extremely helpful in discussing with people about the music question to come back to the Lord's Supper and talk about what we have just discussed. Because I don't think you would find very many people, if any, who would say they think it is okay to change the elements on the Lord's table or to put something else on those elements or with those elements as we observe the Lord's Supper. And yet the same principle is exactly true, just like it was with the red heifer and the male lamb. God has specifically told us what he wants, although he has not given us a list of what he specifically forbids. Now apply that same principle in the area of instrumental music. And brethren, I will say to you without stuttering that I believe this is one of the most important points that we can discuss. Because if it is okay to do what God has not specifically forbidden, where is the stopping place? Where is the stopping place? If we can do in worship what God has not specifically forbidden, think about what that opens up as far as possibilities are concerned. In New Testament worship, and though we don't have time to go into the discussion of this, notice we are not discussing what happened in the Old Testament in worship at this point. We are not discussing what is talked about in heaven. We're not discussing about what I might like outside of worship. But in New Testament worship, the Bible specifically authorizes singing of hymns and of spiritual songs and psalms, and does not authorize any other kind of music in New Testament worship. I will sing with the Spirit and with the understanding. 1 Corinthians 14:15. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in the heart. Ephesians 5:19. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in the heart to the Lord. Colossians 3:16. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing praises to him. Hebrews 2 and verse 12. And the fruit of the lips mentioned in Hebrews 13:15 that are to go up to God. We have the authority by direct statement. The examples of what were done was done in the congregations in New Testament Christianity, that we are to sing in our worship to God today. And that's the only kind of music that is authorized. Now, if we take the approach that we can do anything that is not specifically forbidden, we could bring in a piano, we could bring in an organ, we could bring in a violin, we could bring in a brass band, we could bring in many other things. But if we take the position, and I believe this is what we should do, that we are not to go beyond that which is written, beyond that for which we have the authority. We only have the authority in New Testament worship to sing and make melody in the heart, and no other kind of music. Folks, this principle is extremely important. Extremely important. Because if we ever get to the point, and some have, that since it is not specifically forbidden in the Word of God, it's okay to do it. I asked a moment ago how many books it would have taken to make a list of all the foods that God did not want on the Lord's table. Can you, in any stretch of the imagination, begin to think how big the Bible would be if God had had to list, over the period that is covered from Genesis to Revelation, everything that he did not want? And everything that he would specifically forbid. When God specifies and gives us exactly what he wants and authorizes by direct statement, by apostolic example, or by necessary implication or necessary inference, we can know what he wants us to do. And that's the approach that we ought to take. Never to the point of going beyond that which is written and saying it's okay to do anything that God has not forbidden. The reason that we sing in our worship is that we have biblical authority to sing. The reason we do not use any other kind of music is we have no biblical authority for any other kind. The reason we use bread and fruit of the vine on the Lord's table is we have biblical authority, that which is written, for using those two elements. The reason we do not use any other element as a substitute or as an addition is that we have no biblical authority for anything other than that. If God meant a red heifer, and I believe he did, if God meant a male lamb, and I believe he did, though he nowhere specified that thou shalt not use any other color or any other type of lamb, then when God specifically tells us what to do today, we need to do our level best to do that for which we have biblical authority. And we have no right nor reason to try to change that and to add anything to it. This principle is so important because it can apply in any area of thought relative to the work of the church. We are to do that for which we have biblical authority. Never get to the point that we think we can do anything that is not specifically forbidden. And when we come to the plan of salvation, the same thing is true. We have biblical authority to emphasize faith. We have biblical authority to teach repentance. We have biblical authority.